Now our text for today is verses 13 and through to verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let me read those verses with you again. It says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he have greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Amen. Now, in the latter stage of life, Paul the Apostle, he spent two terms in prison. The first of these terms was really a form of house arrest. You can read about that at the end of the book of the Acts. And during that time, he had certain liberties, one being the preaching of the gospel to all who came to visit him when he was under house arrest. But during his final term in prison, conditions were much worse and were much more harsh. This time he was in a dungeon that would have been underground, would have been damp, would have been dark, would have been dirty and dismal. And it's from this second term in prison that he writes this letter of 2 Timothy. In verse 8 of this final chapter, you have those great words where he speaks of his hope of heaven. And there he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, many Bible commentators believe that after the writing of verse number 8 in this final chapter, Paul was then taken to stand trial before Nero, the Roman Empire. But for some unknown reason, that trial was adjourned. And Paul was then put on remand again. And it's following this that he now pens these final words that we have in the chapter before us. And here in verses 13 to 17, Paul now speaks of his present condition shortly before he is to die and to leave the scene of time. And from this account of his final days in prison, there are some very important lessons to glean. By these lessons from Paul's final imprisonment are vital for every believer to note, for they show the believer also how to live for God's glory, to live in the triumph of Christ, no matter how difficult or dark or trying their situation or their setting may be. Therefore it is these lessons from Paul's final imprisonment that I want us to look at and to consider, that we too might be encouraged in our day of trial and in our day of difficulty. Notice first of all here Paul's conditions. Well, you can see from the passage before us that Paul's dungeon was a cold place. And you see that from the words that he uses in the beginning of verse 13 and from what he also says further on down the chapter in verse 21. He says in the beginning of verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." Then he says in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Yes, with the onslaught of winter, Paul needed a cloak to keep him warm. Hence he sends word to Timothy to bring it. And Timothy says, "Come as quickly as you can with this cloak before the coldness of winter sets in." He needed a cloak to keep him warm. Now, this fact here that God's word mentions Paul's cloak at this time, it reminds God's people that God is interested, even in the little things of everyday life, in the life of the Christian that concern his people. God has an interest in things that may seem small in the eyes of others. you turn in your Bible back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, you will see this for yourself. At the end of Matthew chapter 6, the disciples were afraid because of the weakness of their faith. The Lord said, "Oh, ye have little faith." And they were concerned about their daily provision, their daily needs. They were overcome with worry about these things. And the Lord seeks to reassure them that the Lord of heaven, God, their heavenly Father, knew their needs, their daily needs, whatever those needs were. Look at verse 31 and verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all those things do the Gentiles or the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father," notice those words, "knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And here the Lord sought to encourage his disciples that even the little things of daily life, their food, their raiment, things that concern them day by day, he says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of such things." God of heaven, the God of glory, knew all about their personal needs day by day. And child of God, surely this should encourage you and I this morning. Yes, it should encourage us to bring all of life's problems and all of life's cares to the Lord in prayer. There is nothing too small. There is nothing too insignificant. Neither is there anything too great to take to the throne of grace in prayer. Believer, is there some present need in your life today? Maybe a need in your home, a need in your family, a need in your marriage, a need in your workplace. Perhaps you feel this is something that is insignificant, maybe something that others really do not care or even care to recognize. But remember this, dear Christian, the Lord is concerned. And the Lord cares about it because he says in his word, "He careth for you." The Lord cares about you. Therefore, you can bring that need to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Yes, we see here that Paul's condition was one of coldness. He needed a cloak. But notice something else. His condition in this dungeon was also one of loneliness. For notice what he says further here to Timothy at the latter part of verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Timothy," he says, "when thou comest, bring with thee," he says, "the books, but especially the parchments." And all the Bible scholars agree that the parchments there refer to the Word of God, the copies of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that Paul had in his possession. What do we learn here? In this dungeon, in this cell, Paul did not want to waste his time. He knew the importance of feeding his mind, feeding his soul on good books, Christian books, and especially on the Word of God. Oh, believer, there's an important lesson here, is there not, for you and I? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, "Give attendance to reading." And my, you and I should give time to the reading of sound Christian literature, sound Christian books. And we should especially give time daily to the reading of God's infallible Word in the Bible. You remember the words of Christ in his time of temptation. What did he say to Satan in Matthew 4, verse 4? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And there he highlights the importance of God's Word in the life and the soul of the Christian. Let me say to you this morning, believer, such reading, reading of good Christian books and the reading of God's Word will profit your soul immensely. The reading of such books will benefit your soul. Yes, far better to read the Bible and good Christian literature than the books of the world. and the newspapers of the world. It'll do your soul far better. You remember what God says about His Word in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Christian, do you take time to read your Bible? Christian, do you take time to read other Christian literature that is good and sound and profitable for your soul? In our children's this term, we're doing the story of Pilgrim's Progress, that great Christian book that was written by John Bunyan, a book that I would encourage every Christian to read. It's a great picture of the Christian life. But John Bunyan was put in prison in Bedford for 12 years for preaching the gospel, and he took two books with him into that prison cell in Bedford. One was his Bible. He loved the Word of God. And the other was John Fox's book of Christian martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs, a book that I would commend to every Christian here to read. The life story of those who gave their life even unto death for the faith of the gospel and the cause of Christ. He knew that reading of the Bible and good Christian literature was a profit to a soul. This is how it was with Paul here in the dungeon. He wanted the books. He wanted the parchments of God's Word. Yes, we see here Paul's condition in his final term and in prison. But notice something else here. Notice Paul's foe that he mentions also in this final term in prison. Look at verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15 to Timothy. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And there you see how Paul warns Timothy about this man called Alexander, the coppersmith. He tells him to be aware of him. Notice how he begins verse 15. "Of whom be thou ware also?" He was saying, Timothy, watch out for this man, Alexander the coppersmith. Why? Well, Paul tells us why. He was a man who had opposed Paul in the service of God. He was a man who had opposed the work of God in Paul's day. He was a man who had did Paul much evil. Paul now was concerned that this man would not have a detrimental influence upon young Timothy in the work of God in Ephesus. Hence he warns Timothy about him. He says, "Be thou ware also of this man, Alexander the coppersmith." Again, many of the Bible scholars believe that this is the same Alexander that Paul mentions back in 1 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verses 19 and 20, and you'll read here again of this man, Alexander. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And notice what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." He's speaking here of people specifically who have made shipwreck of their faith. And then he goes on to name them, to list them. Verse 20 says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." This man Alexander was a professing believer, yet by serious backsliding, he had made shipwreck of his faith. He had blasphemed God, and Paul now hands him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Oh, people, this morning when we think here of this man, Alexander, that is mentioned, is there not here a very solemn lesson for you and I to note as God's people this morning? What is that lesson? The lesson is simply this. What kind of a testimony do you and I have in this world in which we live? Here we're told about this man, Alexander. We're told very little about him in the Bible. But what we are told about him is not good. He had a reputation for evil. He had a reputation for hindering the servant of God and the work of God and the cause of Christ. He hadn't a good reputation. He hadn't a good testimony. Brethren and sisters in Christ, as the world looks on at you and I day by day, Let me ask, what kind of a testimony does the world see in your life and in my life? What kind of a reputation does it see? Oh, by God's grace, may the world see in you and I a good testimony, a godly testimony. Over in Romans chapter 16, in the verse 3, Paul speaks of a couple there by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And this is what Paul says about them. This is how he describes them. He describes them as my helpers in Christ Jesus. They were helpers in the work of God and in the labors of the great missionary Paul. Tell me, dear believer, as the world looks on at your life and my life, does it see you and I as helpers like Priscilla and Aquila in the work of God? Again, in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 10, it says, "Or as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As the world looks at our lives, may it see us as those who do good to others, especially to those who are of the household of faith. How important our testimony is. How important our reputation is. Christian, it takes a lifetime to build a good testimony. But one moment can destroy that testimony before the world. Turn over there to Titus chapter 2, just over from our Bible reading this morning. And look at what Paul again says to Titus, stressing this matter of a good testimony. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Our lives are to be a pattern of good works. In other words, a pattern that even others can follow in their life as they look upon us. Christ, speaking to the disciples, says, "Let your good works shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are not saved by good works, but the life of the Christian is to be marked by good works. Oh, by God's grace, may our testimony as God's people be the complete opposite of this man Alexander that Paul mentions in our text this morning. The hymn writer asks, "Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do?" Oh, may we be channels of blessing in every department of our lives. May that be our goal. May that be our prayer this year. As we see Paul's conditions, we see Paul's foe. But notice something else from our text this morning. Notice Paul's spirit. Notice the spirit of this man in his final days of imprisonment. His spirit was one of forgiveness, one of forbearance. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "At my first answer," that's his first trial, "no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Here you read of Paul on trial for Christ. And when he's on his first trial for Christ, all his farewell-er friends, they forsake him. He says, "All men forsook me." But Paul did not allow himself to get bitter against them. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 16. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." You think of that, and you'll see the same spirit in Christ when he was crucified upon the cross. Remember when he was taken and crucified for our sins upon the cross? And the Bible says all his disciples forsook him at the cross. What did Christ pray as he hung from that cross? He prayed these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, he was praying for those who crucified him, but he was also praying for his disciples who forsook him at the cross. Again, you think of another instance in Acts chapter 7 of a young man called Stephen, the first Christian martyr who was stoned to death, calling upon God. What was his final prayer? It was this: Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He showed that spirit of forbearance. And it's very interesting to note, the Bible tells you that in the crowd that same day when Stephen was stoned to death, was a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was holding the garments of those who were throwing the stones. He too heard those words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Yet now, some 30 years later, he is saved. He has been a faithful servant of God, and he utters the same prayer. He shows the same spirit as he thinks of those who had forsaken him in his trial for Christ. He says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. O child of God, is there not a lesson here for you and I as God's people in this life as we go through it? With all the difficulties of this life and all the provocations of this life, we too are to show a spirit of forbearance, spirit of forgiveness. Turn in your Bible over to Colossians chapter number 3. And look with me at what Paul says here as he writes to the Christians in Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 and 14. And he's speaking here to the believer in particular. This is the context here. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Notice that phrase, the elect of God. That speaks of God's people. Many Christians want to shy away from the word elect. They'd like to take it out of the Bible and try to say it's not there. Christian, never shy away from what the word of God says. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let me make it clear this morning that those words do not mean that evildoers in our society should go unpunished by our government. It is the responsibility of every civil government to punish evildoers and to put down evildoers. You read Romans chapter 13, you'll see that clearly. But what those words really mean there in Colossians chapter 3, they apply to the Christian life and their daily life and their daily interaction with others. You and I are to exercise restraint. We're to exercise forbearance, a spirit of forgiveness in our home relationships, in the relationship of marriage and the family, in the workplace, and in our interaction with others out in the community. The Christian is not allowed to allow himself or herself to be governed and ruled by a spirit of bitterness against others. That's how it was with Paul. Oh, if any man here had a right to get bitter at this situation, it would have been Paul. He says here at the end of verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He showed forbearance. He showed forgiveness. Something else here about his spirit. The spirit was one of witnessing for Christ, even in this difficult situation. Notice what he says there in the middle of verse 17 of the chapter. He says that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Even in that extreme situation, Paul still wanted to witness for Christ. He still wanted to tell others about his Savior. Oh, Christian, whatever your lot in life is, pray that God will use you in that situation, in that circumstance, to speak a word for Christ, to speak a word for your Savior to others. Does not the Lord say to you and I, ye shall be witnesses unto me? Does not the Bible say we are to sow beside all waters? The hymn writer says, sow beside all waters, sow the gospel seed. Hear a word in season, there a loving deed. And dear Christian, remember this, there are situations God and his providence brings you and I into. And it's not maybe the same situation for some other Christian, but it's one that God has for you and I. Job could say of God, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And in that circumstance, in that situation where you and I are to be in the providential will of God, He wants you and I to witness for Him, to tell others about the Savior and about our Savior and what He's done for us. This is how it was with Paul. A spirit of forbearance, a spirit of witnessing. Notice something else here. Paul's spirit was one of confidence in the presence and in the strength of his Lord and Savior. Look at verse 17 of the chapter. Notice what he says. He says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And then at the end of verse 17 he says, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now you could say the whole situation was dark, but now when you come to verse 17, it lights up with a bright word of confidence and victory. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He rejoiced in the presence of Christ. He rejoiced in the strength of Christ. He rejoiced in the victory of Christ. Believer, whatever your circumstance in life is, and even in times of deepest trial, you too can confide in the Lord's presence. Think of the great promise of the Lord at Hebrews 13, verse 5. "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Also, dear Christian, in the time of trial, you can confide in the strength of the Lord. Think of the great promise of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Also, dear believer, you can rejoice in the victory of Christ in every circumstance. Think of the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. "Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, even in this situation, was in victory. Why? Because he was rejoicing, confiding in the presence of the Lord, the grace of Christ, in his hour of deepest need. Oh, dear believer, let me say to you this morning, in having the Lord's presence, in having the Lord's strength, you have the chiefest of all blessings, of all treasures to confide in. His presence is with you day by day. His grace is sufficient for your every need. Bunhill Fields is an ancient cemetery in the city of London. In it are buried some of the greatest saints of God from England. Charles Wesley, Isaac Watts, and so forth. And across from that graveyard is the house where John Wesley was to die. And just before his death on the 2nd of March, 1791, Wesley opened his eyes and exclaimed with a loud shout to those who were gathered around him that day, "Best of all, God is with us. God is with us." He was a man who lived, who labored, who died rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, let us live day by day in the presence of God. Let us labor confiding in the presence of the Lord. Think of the great promise of Christ to you, dear believer, and to all His church in Matthew 28 and verse 20. "And though I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We were singing earlier on the words of that great paraphrase based in Romans chapter 8, the final verses, that nothing or no one can separate the believer from God in Christ. Oh, rejoice in His grace and His presence. Christian, when you go to work tomorrow amongst the ungodly, you'll have the Lord with you. You have grace sufficient to help you whatever trials come your way this week. Dear unsaved friend at our meeting, let me say to you a word of warning this morning. You're separated from God today in your sin. You're bound for hell. Turn there in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 12. Look at what it says. It says here, Paul is writing to the people in Ephesus, speaking of their unsaved state, and he says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And friend, unsaved, this is your state today. You are without Christ. You're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You're a stranger from the covenant of promise. You have no hope. You are without God. You're in your sin, going to a lost eternity in hell itself. Where is your hope of survival found today? Where is your hope of salvation found? is found only in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross work of the Lamb of God. Look at what Paul says in the very next verse to these same people in verse number 13, Ephesians 2. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ." You're not made nigh by baptism or communion or being a free Presbyterian or reading your Bible or saying your prayers. You are only made nigh by the blood of Christ. Tell me this morning, have you come to Christ? Has the blood of Christ been applied to your heart? Has your sins been forgiven, blotted out by the precious blood of Christ? Friend, if your sins are not blotted out by the blood of Christ, you're afar from God. You're without hope. You have no hope. You are without God. You are without Christ. Paul was a man who had hope. Why? Because he trusted Christ. Friend, unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl, come the Sabbath day to Christ. Have your sins put away by His precious blood. And whatever comes your way in life, prove the sufficiency of God's grace, His presence and power. And that grace that saves you will keep you and bring you one day into life eternal, into eternal glory.